Normally speaking, what is the first thing that you'll ask somebody, say if they got into an accident, or maybe they had a fire in their home, or the really unlikely event that their entire office building flooded? Right? Well, what would be the first thing that you would say, that you would ask? See, is everybody okay? We're concerned to make sure that people are all right. The number one comment to me, the first thing people say to me about the Pathway Center flooding is not how much damage is there. It's not, so when's it going to reopen? It's not how much it's going to cost. The first thing they say is, I'm so glad no one got hurt. You see, people are more important. People are more important than the car that got wrecked, the house that burned down, or the office building that has a lazy river going through it. Right? People are more important than possessions. They take a priority over everything else. This is the message of Jesus, and it's the message of us, his followers. We're finishing up our series of messages about answering God's call, working through the book of Colossians. And what we've learned from the book of Colossians is that we were dead in our trespasses, but we've been made alive in Christ. And this alive in Christ means that we have a new life in him. The implication is then we have a higher calling to our life, right? There's implications for us that our lives are part of God's master plan. We're part of God's kingdom. We're part of God's ministry. So we want to answer that call. And we've discovered so far that answering that call means, first of all, that we've got to move from an earthly point of view to a heavenly point of view. So we move from earthly to heavenly. Right? That means we no longer see things or perceive them from just a worldly point of view, but we move up to a heavenly point of view. The second thing is that we move from task to ministry. So it's not just about getting things done, doing the job right, but we see that in everything in our life, that God can use that to be part of building up his kingdom. It can be part of ministry. And we finish out today, and we learn if we're going to answer the call, we've got to move from me to them. The focus, instead of it just being about me, my wants, my needs, but it focuses on others, because people are important, right? We put them first because Jesus put us first. Jesus put us first. Listen to what St. Paul says. He's finishing up his letter to the church at Colossae, and he says in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. All right, so these are the final comments that Paul's going to make, right? And he's asking for the prayers of the church that God would open up doors, open up opportunities where he can continue to share the gospel message with people. Now, talk about a guy who wasn't focused on himself, but he was focused about others. That's got to be St. Paul. He left his family behind. He left his career behind so that he could preach the gospel message to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. What does that get him? Well, his fellow Jews rejected him, and now he's sitting in prison because of that. And his prayer is, would you pray that I could get out of prison? Would you pray that I could get a care package? No, his prayer is that God would open opportunities so that he could share the mystery of Christ. That's an interesting term, the mystery of Christ. Of course, he's referring back to chapters 1 and 2, That's what all of this is built upon. It's what the message series has been built upon, the fact that we were dead in our trespasses, but we've been made alive in Christ, given a new life. So the mysteries of Christ, why would he put it that way? Well, my take on it is this, because it is kind of a mystery. Why would God leave heaven itself? Why would Jesus leave the glories and the splendor of heaven and come down and become one of his own creation? To grow in the womb of a woman, to be born and to live among his own creation. And what did he get for that? They rejected him, right? They got angry with him. Finally, they nailed him to a cross, and they're going to watch him die. And then on the cross, his heavenly Father turns his back on him, and though he was sinless, the sins of all mankind are laid upon him. And he breathes his last, and he dies. The one who shouldn't die, he dies in our place. 3 days later, he comes back to life. He declares a victory over death. Where does he give that victory to? He gives it to us. gives it to us. He says that in his name we're forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. And now we have a new life in his name. Not just a future life in heaven. Yes, that's guaranteed. But a new life right here, right now. You see, this is the foundation that we build our lives upon, is that Jesus put you first. He put aside his own needs, his own wants, and he put you first. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? It's recorded in the Gospel of John. Before you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eye, Jesus prayed for you. Take a look at John 17, verse 20. He said, I do not ask for these only. He's talking about his disciples. He's been praying for them. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So for those that will come to faith because of the preaching of the apostles, you can trace that all the way down to us, because the apostles took the word out, took the gospel message out, turned the world upside down. We're gathered here this morning, and Jesus was praying that you would be a part of him. Just like he is a part of the Father, he says he wants you to be a part of him and the Father, to be called into this new life. And if we're going to answer that call, and have that higher calling in our life to be a part of his kingdom, then we need to move from me to them. We move our focus off of ourselves, and we focus on other human beings, other people. You see, it's no longer about me. Our sinful nature wants to make it about me. What do I want? What do I need? What do I enjoy? What do I not enjoy? What makes me comfortable? Avoid those things that make me uncomfortable. You see, we've been freed from that selfish way of thinking, so we no longer focus only on ourselves. This is a theme, by the way, that St. Paul has in several of his letters. Let's just check out one more. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. So he writes to the church of Philippi, says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." He says, so don't do anything if it's all centered around you, right? If it's all about you, he says, avoid those things. But he says, count others more significant, more important than yourselves. Shift from me to them. He goes on in verse 4. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. Right? So he's not saying that we don't pay attention to our own needs. He's not saying that at all. He said, but don't get stuck there. Don't look only to your own interest, but look to the interest of others as well, to make sure that their needs are met. Now, imagine with me for just a moment, if we could actually do what God's word tells us to do. If we could look not only to our own interest, but to the interest of others. Imagine how that would change the dynamic in your family as you relate to one another. You think about yourself, but you also think about others, right? What would that do with your friendships and all of your relationships? What would that do in your neighborhood if we could do that? What would happen in the world if we would just do this one simple thing that God asked us to do, looking not only to our own interest, but to the interest of others? I know you're going to push back and you say, but yeah, but they're not going to play along, right? We can't do anything about what other people do. But we, as believers in Jesus, we who have a higher calling, it begins with us. It begins with us looking not to our own interest, but to the interest of others. You see, it's about them. It's about other people. It's about fellow human beings. Paul, in these last few verses of his letter, it's really an exhortation to them. He begins by saying, pray that God opens up doors so that I can continue to share God's love. And then he shifts over and he says, and by the way, be ready when God opens the doors for you, that you can share God's love with other people, that they also can have the new life in Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that you grab a bullhorn and a floppy Bible and stand on the street corner and start preaching, okay? That doesn't work. I'm not suggesting that you go door to door in your neighborhood and say, God loves you, because that doesn't work, right? I am saying, live out your Christian lives. Understand the higher calling that you have, and be aware that God will open doors and there will be opportunities where you can share God's love with other people. In fact, in the last two verses I'm going to refer to here, St. Paul has five things. He says, if you want to make the most of every opportunity, he says, be mindful of these five things. The first thing he says, be wise. Be smart about it. Let's take a look. Take a look at verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Right? So walk in wisdom, outsiders, those who are outside of the faith, right? So walk in wisdom. Be smart about that. Here's my interpretation of that, right? It means know your audience and know the people that are around you. Genuinely care for them. It's not about coercion. It's not about membership recruitment, right? It's about being genuinely concerned about people. It means seeking to understand them, their situation, what they're going through. Don't jump to conclusions about their life. Don't be judgmental about their life. But get to know them and get to understand them. And then he says, be ready. He says, make the most of your time. Be ready that when the door opens up, the opportunity is there, that you're ready. The opportunity may be that you have a word of encouragement for them. The opportunity may be that you pray with them. The opportunity might be that you invite them, maybe to church or a Bible study or something else that's going on here. Maybe the opportunity is just to invite them to your home and just to be their genuine friend, but be wise about it. Seek to understand them before you seek to be understood by them. Get to know them and genuinely like them, and then be ready for the opportunities. Then he says, be gracious. All right, so we're going on. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. We who have experienced God's grace, his undeserved love, right? He says, now share that grace and be gracious in your speech and in your approach to people. I look at this as striking a balance between compassion and conviction. We don't want to give up our convictions. We don't want to give up what we believe to be true. But how can we show compassion to people first? The quintessential example is Jesus, of course. At one time, a bunch of the religious leaders, they caught a woman in the very act of adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and they throw her down at her feet, and says, the law says that she should be stoned to death. And they're all standing there with big rocks in their hand, right? Jesus won't even look at them. He says, fine, the first one of you that hasn't sinned, go ahead and hurl that rock. One by one, they drop the rocks, right? The woman looks up, where is everybody? Says, there's no one condemning you. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. He shows her compassion, forgives her, but he doesn't stop there. He says, now go and sin no more. He said, the way you're living was wrong. You got to be aware of that right now. Now go and sin no more. Compassion and conviction, but it begins with compassion. I think we're all aware of the fact that Christians, by and whole, do not have a good name. Christians are looked at as being judgmental, harsh, mean-spirited. Christians are known more for what we're against than what we're for. Can't we turn that around? Why do we have to be known for what we're against? I'm not saying we compromise our convictions. Let's be known for what we're for, because we're for a lot. We're for love and grace. We're for love and compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and all the fruits of the Spirit. Why can't Christians be known for that? Let's be known for what we're for and all the good things that God infuses into our lives. Let's be gracious in our speech, not compromising our conventions, but full of grace. And then he says, be interesting. He says, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. In other words, be interesting. One commentator says it could even be witty, right? Right? Be engaging in the conversation. Be interesting. They don't need a doctoral dissertation from us, right? They don't need to have a sermon preached to them. You see, they need a person, not a preacher. Did I just insinuate I'm not interesting? Well, that's the truth, right? Be interesting, be personable, engage them in conversation so that it is interesting to them as you speak graciously to them. And then finally he says, be personal, be personal. So we finish it out and he says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Everyone is an individual. We don't have blanket statements, right? We don't have little catchphrases. But we are smart about this. We're wise about this. We're gracious in our speech. We're ready for the opportunity. But we know people as individuals because we care for them. We genuinely are concerned about them. So that we know for each person that this is the word of God for them. That this is the love that God needs to shower upon them. My friends, you have a higher calling. You're on God's team. You've been given a new life. And God will open up doors, and there will be opportunities for you to share God's love with other people. We need to answer his call. And the last element of answering God's call is to move from me to them. Amen. Please stand and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us into a relationship with you and your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And now as we go out and know that our lives, that it means something, and that we have a higher calling and a higher purpose, through your Holy Spirit, empower us, encourage us, give us the words, and let us see the opportunities, and then give us the words to speak. In Jesus' name we pray.